So, okay, if you stretch your memories just a little bit, being as Melanie spoke last week, you got to stretch it back 2 weeks to where we were 2 weeks ago. You might remember, you might not, but you might remember that we're in the middle of in the process of a little mini-series based upon a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It's verse 8. And it says, if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? And this verse has jumped out at me and challenged me probably like no other verse has lately. And we're using this as an example for us as believers, as individual believers, and as the church, of being a bugle of God, a communication of God to the world that surrounds us, that we might blow a distinct bugle, a distinct sound, that people might prepare. And oftentimes, even as we talked about in prayer time, that people need Jesus Christ as their Savior. And of course, we will probably, well, not probably, we will get to that point more directly about Jesus and sounding the distinct sound of Him. But there are other distinct sounds that we are to make in the world in which we live today. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the clarity of the bugle in declaring the Bible to be God's Word. It is essential, I think. I don't think there's any way to get around it. If we are to be what we're supposed to be and all that we should be, standing for the truth of God, we cannot neglect the Word of God. We cannot compromise the Word of God. It is essential because it gives us what we need to tell us God's truth, to give us understanding, many different aspects of that. And even in adult Sunday school class, we're kind of in the middle of that as well. God's Word. The inspired Word of God, that's what we have to, we have to come to grips with that. If we are to stay true to the Word of God, we have to come to grips with the thought, with the ideology that the Bible is the Word of God. Period. If it's not, then we're in trouble. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. It's important. It's essential. Who God is, it tells us about that. Who we are, it tells us about how we interact together, and it tells us about right and wrong and living life as life should be lived in the power of the Holy Spirit of God as children of God, having been saved by the grace of God. As we have said, this is also a big cosmic battle that is taking place all around us in this world that we live in. The people that we touch, the powers that touch us in all the different ways. It's a battle between right and wrong, between God and Satan, between good and evil. And the church must be clear on this topic and many topics on how we are to share and to stand firm in the truths of God, to be able to sound the bugle. I was sent an email by my son-in-law this week. It was just simply a picture. And it was a picture of a t-shirt that reminded me of this battle that we're in. And the t-shirt just simply was a black, straight black t-shirt. And it had, first of all, pastor. Then in parentheses, noun. And it says, after that, a hardcore devil-stomping ninja empowered by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I have trouble characterizing myself like that. But the truth keeps kind of coming back to me. And I keep going back to that picture, that t-shirt, a hardcore devil-stomping ninja empowered by the Holy Spirit. You know, and maybe that's what we should be, huh? And we should understand that battle that goes on in and around us. The world under the leadership of Satan fights us, and we must be clear in what we teach. Today, let me talk a little bit about some of the social and moral issues of the day that we live in. And by no means am I going to cover them all, or in this series will I try and cover them all. But there are distinct sounds that we should be making about right and wrong and the issues of the society and the world in which we live in. And yes, I know that some of this is old hat to us, that we have taken a stand on some of these issues in a very profound way, but we can never let up, because in the world that we live in the church of modern day society, there is a letting up of choices and decisions on what is right and wrong, and what we embrace and what we call sin. You know, calling something sin anymore is not politically correct. I don't know how else to say it. I mean, we don't talk about hell anymore. And I've told you, I don't like talking about it. But occasionally we do, because it's there, and we can't ignore it. We don't call sin sin, we call it a mistake. Or today we call it a different lifestyle, or whatever. And in everything, and we saw a little video clip this morning in adult Sunday school class, there is the theology or the doctrine of tolerance in our society today, that we must accept everything and we must come alongside of everything. And that's taking us further into the thought process that is involved here. The church must sound clarity on these issues that surround us in the world in which we live. And let me just talk about a few of them briefly. Of course, there is the issue of homosexuality. And I put it in my notes like this: homosexuality is a sin. Dr. Ware, in that clip this morning, was talking about this, and that's one reason I played it. It's kind of also a little background for this. That there are churches, and he gave examples. He gave an example of a church in, was it Minneapolis, I think he said, or somewhere in that part of the world, and this pastor said he had a congregation of about 500 people, and about two-thirds of them, including himself, was involved in a homosexual or a gay and lesbian type of relationship. And he declared on occasions that this is something that God did not declare as being sin. This was a legitimate biblical lifestyle, that God was perfectly fine with it. And so we see in the church that there is a problem. Not all churches, but we see it in many places, many ways, being more and more acceptable. In my lifetime, it is gone in and not just in the church, but in the world. It has gone from to brother, sisters, let's all join hands and sing kumbaya. That's it, right? We're all one. It's all the same. But let me. I'll give you a few verses to biblically support the ideology that it is a sin. But I'm not going to spend too much time there. In fact, I'm going to be very brief here. I want to go back to foundation. Mostly, God's design is ultimately at stake here. How did God create and how did God design? It isn't even a message of thou shalt not. It's a message of God and who He is and what He created and how He created and how He designed it all. It doesn't even matter. I mean, it matters, but not as much that the Bible says it's a sin or not. It does, and it ultimately is what is at stake here, is what God says. But in Genesis chapter 2, God brought all the animals to Adam to name them and to look at them. Well, that's a fine specimen of an animal, and Adam named them all, it says, and he got through the whole process. All the animals had been brought to them. All of them now had names. And the statement is made by the writer there that after this was over, that there was not found for Adam a suitable, I don't want to use the word partner. That's what the Bible would use there. Helpmate. There was not found for him a suitable helpmate. Somebody to come alongside of him. In essence, husbands, wives, somebody to complete them. You wives, you, if you only had ears sometimes, if we had, Friday we had setting up for the funeral and Chris was here and Kenny Eichhoff was here helping us and later Dalen was here, but it was mostly the three of us there earlier and we needed advice from a woman on how everything should be, right? Because we knew that there would be a big question mark of whether we did it right or not if we did not connect. If we did not find out specifically. Because we'd been through this before. It wasn't our first rodeo, right? In life, we know that. And to be quite honest, guys, you may stone me, but we need that. It's necessary for us, for our wives to come alongside us and complete us, because we're dumb as a post sometimes on certain things. Okay, I won't go any further here, but this is God's design. This is what He made us to be. And when it says that there was not a suitable one to come alongside of Adam and to be his helpmate to complete him, God created a woman. I know that you might add by omission, well, why did it have to be a woman? Why could it not have been another man? Because that's the way God is. He designed it the way He wanted it to be, the way that it needed to be. Okay? And the world that we live in, under the power of the influence of Satan, is trying to break that design of God. As in everything else, trying to break that design. So for this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave, be joined to his wife, so much so that they become one flesh, but even in spirit, in body, in everything, become one. Yeah, Scripture does tell us, Leviticus 20:13, that a man should not lie with a man as he does with a woman, that it is sin. It is detestable, I believe it says in that verse. Leviticus 20:13. 1 Corinthians 6:9, they often say, well, it's not in the New Testament. Well, the old King James doesn't use some of the terminologies that we might be familiar with today, but the reality is, it does say that. that it is one of the unrighteous things in a person's life. 1 Corinthians 6:9. And of course, we can always go to Romans 1, particularly verses 26 and 27. That tells us it's wrong, that it's sin. In fact, in Romans 1, it's a kind of a downward progression of man denying God and who God is, and coming to the point that this is what happens. This is what becomes the norm, what becomes acceptable, rather than God and the truth of God. At the heart, though, it is the breaking of God's design. Okay, the second one would follow suit, and again, not much time, the gender transition. The basis is still the same, design. Genesis 1:27 says God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. He created them. That's the way God designed us. Now, if we understand that God is our creator, and this is going to be important even in the next little clip that we go to. If God is our creator and he is our designer, then we would believe, it would be logical. Okay, logical. Do you know there's actually laws of logic? I looked that up. And I go, huh? I mean, it's really pretty simple, but it gets a little heavy for me as well. But it would seem logical if God designed this and created us the way that we are in our mother's womb, even before we were formed. God knew our parts. He knew our days. He knew everything about us. That God did it very specifically for a reason. The answer is not always changing and trying to do something our way just because we think that we should. The issue may be more about how do I deal with life and how life comes at me, and how can I do it in a way that honors God, in a way that is pleasing to God. And if I need to change something in my life, I know, I've been around a lot of people say that tell me people don't change. Well, yeah, we can change through the power of the Holy Spirit of God within us. There's just so many things that work there that my mind starts going boom. But it's a trust in God. It's a faith in God that he does not make mistakes. God doesn't make garbage. That's not exactly the way I've heard it, but there is a saying along that line. But there is a major push on even the church side of things in this front to make this acceptable not only to us but to God. You know, if we work at this hard enough, we're going to make this acceptable to God. Now, I read a little story in the news yesterday about the Church of England. Okay, and now I know that the Church of England isn't a conservative vestal in churchendom. That's a dumb word. in the church that we live today. And it doesn't stand out there on its own declaring the Word of God, okay? I know that. But a group within the church went to the hierarchy and they said, can we develop a service or a ceremony in which we can affirm somebody transforming from one gender to another. Transition. I think that's maybe the proper word. Transitioning from one gender to another. They voted against it, which I was surprised, but don't be too surprised yet. They said, we have enough things, we don't need to add anything else. We'll just use baptism as a part of the ceremony of transition. That kind of burned inside a little bit, because baptism to me is a pretty important thing. And it has very special and very significant meaning to the church, to us as believers. And to be able to use it in a way that isn't dishonoring to God really turns me even further away. Makes me very uncomfortable. If we don't stand up, and I've said this about many things in the church throughout my life, if we don't stand up for what is right, who will? Nobody else is going to. And if we don't stand up and sound the bugle in a very distinct way, it will become absolutely the norm. Absolutely. And then it's only a matter of time. Third thing that we quickly will mention, and that's really as much as anything what I wanted to talk about today, is abortion. This is the one that tears me apart probably more than any other. And yet that was not always the case in my life. I didn't understand it as a younger believer, and I've talked about this to some of you in Bible studies and different things. There was a time I didn't understand the significance of abortion and what it was, and I wasn't necessarily against it. Okay? Go ahead, hit me. Okay, got it. But through the process of time, and you know what, as I remember what the big one was, when I first saw a sonogram of an abortion. I saw that little baby inside the mother's womb fighting against the doctor. Feeling the pain and the anguish and seeing a baby. That started it and ended it right there. When I understood that this was life. It wasn't just a blob. It just wasn't tissue. It was a human being. Last few years, we've been going downward statistically in the area of abortions. Last couple years, there's been a decrease. But in 2016, there was still 893,000. This is stats from the CDC. 893,000 abortions in the United States in 1 year. From 1973 till 2013, 73 marking our Roe v. Wade, and that's what, if I would have been preaching last Sunday, we would have been here, because that is the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. It's a remembrance every year of Roe versus Wade. And it's a time that the church, the March for Life in Washington and different parts of the country, they transpire every year. And from the pulpits of churches throughout America, many will sound out this cry as well. But in those 1973 to 2013, the number is 56.5 million babies have been aborted. Now, curiosity got me a little bit. I went on the internet and I tried to see how many Jews were killed by Hitler in World War II. Yeah, I knew it was a significant number, and I knew it was around 5 or 6 million, and that's what it was. About 6 million is probably the highest. There were other groups as well that were killed during that time. but the Jews were the primary ones, say 6 million. Significant number, but nowhere near 56.5 million. And they call that a Holocaust. What should we call this? Maybe we should come up with a name for this, for the abortion of babies, for the taking of human life. Every year at this time, we remember it, but every day of our lives, we think about it. Psalm 139:14 through 16, we read at the beginning of our service this morning. And to me, it is so pointed. I see it other places in scriptures. I see it in the womb of Mary, the mother of Jesus. When she came after she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit, she went to see her cousin Elizabeth. And when they came together, it says that in Elizabeth's womb, which was where John the Baptist was at that time, that there was a leaping of the baby, a leaping of joy in the womb of Elizabeth when Mary came, because the fact that she was now bearing Jesus inside of her womb. There was emotion. There was physical movement by the baby. There was life. There was some type of an understanding, even in the womb of John the Baptist, that baby in the womb of his mother. I am fearfully and I am wonderfully made. Even before my days, God knew me, and they knew my days and knew all about me. And that's because he created me. And he put me there and allowed that creating process to take place. And for me, the commandment, thou shalt not kill, covers it. Thou shalt not murder, covers it. Well, I know this is a subject that I could go on and on and on, but enough said. An understanding that there are certain things that as believers and as the church that we must clearly state. We must sound the bugle with a distinct sound, and we must in fact talk about sin. We must. If we don't, who will? Again, who will? Nobody does. Nobody will if we don't. Now, the negative preacher preaches, but the amazing thing is that even clearly in naming sin in clarity with a distinct sound, we also bring a message of hope and love and forgiveness. We can't just sound, and say, you guys are bad, you guys are evil. We have an answer to that. You know, sometimes we forget those this little thing. We have an answer to it. And I've discussed with probably some of you, you know, are there degrees of sin? Are there levels of sin? And, you know, there's scripturally, maybe there's some evidence that there are. But a lot of times when people discuss that, it's because they want their sin to be a little bit less. You know, my sin isn't as bad as your sin type of thing. Or my dad's bigger than your dad. You know. Any sin, no matter how small it is repugnant to God. Any sin condemns you to eternal separation from God. We all need, no matter the size or the quantity, the quality of sin, we all need Jesus. Jesus is the remedy. Jesus is the answer. We have a message of love and forgiveness and of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And we must not forget to bring that message along with the clarity of standing up for the truth of sin and what it is. Sin must be admitted, yes. Repentance, yes. It must be admitted, and Christ must be claimed as the propitiation for their sin, for our sin. That's, you know, we refer to salvation in different ways. But I may start referring to it. For years I've used the word accept. Accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. I'm thinking about changing that to claiming. Claiming Jesus Christ as being the sacrifice for my sin. Of being the propitiation for my sin. The offering to take care of my sin. And I thought about this in a very relevant way. You know, we have all these lotteries going on around us, and here lately, a couple of weeks ago, we had these big ones. You know, $500, $600 million. It almost tempted me. You got to buy a ticket to win, right? But I didn't. Okay. But you know, finally they drew some numbers, and they said this ticket has been sold. It's there. It's available. But what had to take place? Somebody had to step forward and claim it. And that, to me, that's a picture that we have won the lottery. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We were lost. But now we have an eternal inheritance much greater. The possibility of an inheritance much greater than a lottery. But we have to claim it. To do that, we have to understand that we're sinners in need. That we're lost and that we need Jesus Christ. We must claim as our propitiation. So there's a need for both. To clearly sound, as the bugle sounds and communicates to the cavalry, we must sound the bugle. It's our responsibility to do so. To sound it, that sin is sin and you cannot change that. And to sound the love and the mercy and the grace of God. To salvation, to save us from that sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. And there's always the reality and the possibility there might be somebody sitting here today that understands maybe in a new or a fresh way for the first time that they're a sinner and they need to claim Jesus Christ. If that's true and the Spirit is working to do that, admit your sin, confess it to God, understand that you're a sinner and you're lost in your sin, and that you need Jesus Christ, and by claiming Him, by having faith in Him and what He did on the cross for you, that you can have the forgiveness of sin and eternal life in Jesus Christ with God forever. Father, may we sound the distinct sound of the bugle. In Jesus' name, amen.